Our scripture for this morning is taken from Matthew 1. This chapter chronicles the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The family tree of Jesus Christ, David's son, Abraham's son. Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had Judah and his brothers. Judah had Perez and Zerah. The mother was Tamar. Perez had Hezron. Hezron had Aram. Aram had Amminadab. Amminadab had Nahshon. Nahshon had Salmon. Salmon had Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Boaz had Obed. Ruth was the mother. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David, and David became king. David had Solomon. Uriah's wife was the mother. Solomon had Rehoboam. Rehoboam had Abijah. Abijah had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had Joram. Joram had Uzziah. Uzziah had Jotham. Jotham had Ahaz. Ahaz had Hezekiah. Hezekiah had Manasseh. Manasseh had Amon. Amon had Josiah. Josiah had Jehoiakim and his brothers, and then the people were taken into the Babylonian exile. When the Babylonian exile ended, Jehoiakim had Shealtiel. Shealtiel had Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had Abiud. Abiud had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azor. Azor had Zadok. Zadok had Akim. Akim had Eliud. Eliud had Eleazar. Eleazar had Matan. Matan had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph, Mary's husband, the Mary who gave birth to Jesus, the Jesus who was called Christ. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David, another 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and yet another 14 from the Babylonian exile to Christ, the birth of Jesus. Patrick, please.
Wow, James, great job on that scripture reading. We should almost give him a round of applause. It was so good. Remind me, James, to double your wage for the day. I have never have I asked a congregational member to read a genealogy during a morning worship service. You know, the pay grade of volunteer worship leaders just isn't worth that kind of insensitivity. And yet, here I have requested that James slog through these very Jewish and very Semitic names during a worship service. Why torment poor James in this way? Well, in his preface to Matthew's Gospel, the version of Matthew's Gospel that we read today, or had read in church, from Eugene Peterson, it comes from Eugene Peterson's The Message. Eugene Peterson writes, "The story of Jesus doesn't just begin with Jesus. God had been at work for a long time. Salvation, which is the main business of Jesus, is old business. Jesus is the coming together in final form of themes and energies and movements that had been set in motion before the foundation of the world." Matthew opens the New Testament by setting the local story of Jesus in its world historical context. He makes sure that as we read his account of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we see the connection with everything that has gone on before. Better yet, Matthew tells the story in such a way that not only is everything previous to us completed in Jesus, we are completed in Jesus. Every day we wake up in the middle of something that is already going on and that has been going on for a long time. Genealogy and geology, history and culture, cosmos, God. We are neither accidental nor incidental. We are part of the story. We get our orientation, briefing, background, reassurance, all the parts of our lives, our work, our family, our friends, our memories, our dreams, they too are completed in Jesus. End the quote. The genealogy of Jesus and Eugene Peterson's reflection on this introduction to Matthew's gospel sets the foundation for our summer series on the theme of spiritual guides. Suzanne and I thought it would be wonderful to hear from people of the congregation on this topic. Some might have a Hezekiah who has been a spiritual guide, and I would guess more than a few of us have a Salmon, a Rahab, a Mother Mary who has shaped us into the people that we have become. Matthew was very intentional in beginning with a genealogy of the people who shaped who Jesus would become by virtue of the family tree. The author was careful to make these notes. It behooves us, I think, to do the same. The genealogies of the Bible invite us to remember those people, those places, those events which have formed us into the spiritual people that we are today. To this end, we have asked a number of people from the congregation to share about someone whose faith has influenced them or guided them on their spiritual journey. This could be a well-known figure from Christian history or the present, a theologian or an author, a friend or family member, the living or the dead. The point is, this person's faith, how has that been an influence to us? Storytelling is always wonderful, so it looks to be a good summer here at Nutana Park Church. And today I'm mindful of the events from the past week in which the mass grave of Indigenous children was recovered on the site of a residential school. Thank you, James, for the peace lamp offering. It nearly moved me to tears as you were reading because it truly is horrific. Too many Indigenous children were deprived an opportunity to learn the stories from their elders. Too many parents were deprived the chance, an opportunity to pass on the wisdom of their tradition and their family tree. Too many stories have not been permitted to shape story. I am proud and grateful to be a Canadian, and I grieve the attitude and the theology and manner in which the genealogies were destroyed for the people who preceded our settler people. In some ways, the scripture text of the day, I hope, may be helpful for us to navigate the trauma and tumult of these weeks. It is important to recognize the story behind the story of those in the genealogy of Jesus and consider why the author of Matthew, Matthew's gospel might include them. The term which Peterson has translated as the family tree of Jesus actually has more to it than that. Linguistically, the author is drawing a link between the start of the story of Jesus and the start of the biblical story. It is in the Greek genealogy, which replicates what we have in the Greek Old Testament, beginning the first book of the Bible, which we call Genesis. Genesis and genealogy are in the family tree together. They're actually brother and sister. They're siblings within the linguistic world. And by doing this, Matthew is drawing attention to the fact that this is a story bigger than just the story of the Jewish people. This is a story which has a new beginning, a New Testament with new histories being included, the Greek in addition to the Jew. So it's a beautiful way for the author of Matthew's gospel to start this story of the inclusion of people beyond the Jewish tradition. Now, also we have in this genealogy some very interesting people who are named. A traditional Jewish historian might have included a few women, but they surely would have included the likes of Sarah or Rebecca, Rachel and Leah, and maybe even Deborah. Instead, we find Tamar, Rahab, the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, and Ruth, in addition to the mother of Jesus. Including women would have been surprising in itself, but less so if the women who had made the cut were respectable matriarchs. Matthew includes women, at least two of them Gentiles, whose backgrounds and actions in some respects might be better left as skeletons in the family closet. Why? And here I will quote Alice McKenzie. Matthew intended his readers to see these women as positive examples of the surprising ways God works in history. These women showed strong and aggressive faith despite their social powerlessness. Matthew elsewhere shows an affinity for portraying women who demonstrate bold initiative. For example, the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, or the woman who reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' robe in Matthew chapter 9. Three of the women he includes in his genealogy are women of just such courageous action. Tamar claims her right when Judah neglects them. Rahab recognizes the power of the Hebrew God and so protects the scouts. Ruth, following Naomi's advice, moves Boaz to action. In the ancient world, women were often forced to employ manipulative, behind-the-scenes tactics because society accorded them little influence through accepted public channels. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth are cunning, a sort of unconventional wisdom to wring justice from unjust events. Matthew's message is that God uses those on society's sidelines to advance the plan of salvation. Faithful actions, not inherited political or religious status or habit, place one in the Savior's family tree. By acting in ways that challenge the expectations of their times, these women advanced God's plan. The genealogy implies that with ancestors like this, Jesus will too. And with a Savior like Jesus, we can as well. End quote. This sets the context to consider the spiritual genealogies which have shaped who we are and who we are becoming. Consider for just a brief moment those people, events, landscapes, or books which have been formative for you. Consider for just a moment. Consider them. Who is it? What have you read that's been formative? Where have you been that has shaped you? My guess is that a few strong women, a few significant men, a deportation or two, maybe hanging out in the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, have been scrolling through the minds and hearts of those who are listening this day. This is, I think, something which the author of Matthew would be hoping for as the gospel opens in this fashion. And like Peterson noted, the story of Jesus merges with our stories. As we tell of those building blocks upon which we have been founded, we, in effect, give testimony to the cornerstone of our spiritual lives, which is none other than Jesus the Christ. An article in a recent Canadian Mennonite touches on this business of spiritual guides. And I'll give you two examples, one from the Canadian Mennonite and another one, of the way in which we might begin to talk about, to document the way in which we have been shaped as spiritual people. Aaron Epp collected testimonies from 14 Mennonites on the books that have been and are important to them. I offer his introductory comments and three of the 14 contributions. Aaron writes, as part of Canadian Mennonites' biannual Focus on Books and Resources section, the magazine spoke with 14 people about the novels, poetry, collections, and nonfiction works that have impacted them. From Wesley Montgomery, age 13, who is a grade 8 student at Menno Simons Christian School in Calgary. My favorite book is The Hate You Give by Angie Thomas. The main character star is black, and she witnesses her best friend get shot by a white police officer. It is really relevant to what is happening in the world now. I learned that you can never know what somebody is going through. No matter what is happening in your life, you have to treat people with respect. From Jean Lefevre, age 78, church librarian at Holyrood Mennonite Church in Edmonton. I've just recently read Peace by Chocolate, the Haddad family's remarkable journey from Syria to Canada by John Tatry. It's about a Syrian family that was sponsored by a group in Antigonish, Nova Scotia. It's a remarkable story of how these newcomers were able to start a chocolatier called Peace by Chocolate with the help of the community. And from Doug Clausen, age 54, executive minister of Mennonite Church Canada in Winnipeg. One book that has really rocked my world in the last 5 or 7 years or so is Things Hidden Since the Foundation of the World by René Girard. He was featured on a CBC Radio's Ideas program, and it just blew my mind. The book they referenced a lot in that series was Things Hidden Since the Foundation of the World. It's helped me understand three things: the uniqueness of Jesus and the Gospels, the uniqueness of how conflict works in the world, and how Jesus resolves that. It's been key for me. Now, my second example of ways in which we might think about or formulate a spiritual autobiography, or at least a spiritual thinking of a spiritual guide, comes from a conversation, ongoing conversation, that I've had in an ecumenical circle. He is a Catholic Eucharistic minister and a friend of mine. His name is Richard. I offer this excerpt from a conversation that we have had. As a context, Richard's father was a Jew living in Europe during the mid-20th century. And if you just have kind of forgotten, being a Jew in Central Europe during the mid-20th century was not exactly an easy place to be. Richard writes, "Despite my father's struggles and loss during the Second World War, he somehow never resented Germans, only Nazis. How, in such stark circumstances, does one successfully distinguish between one and the other? I remember in my youth, he having German business associates that he comfortably spoke to in German. We would be out for dinner in Regina, and he would cross the dining room and graciously greet these German businessmen. He would greet them and their families in German. I never understood this care and concern. I want to believe there was more at play than just good business relations." Richard's father found it very difficult to accept his son's affirmation of Christianity. And yet, Richard says, he made it clear that I was his son, and I would always be a son, and I would always have a place at his table. Richard has lived this gracious attitude in his professional life, in his family life, and in his religious life. We are shaped by the people in our lives. We are shaped by the spiritually by the living and the dead. We have been spiritually shaped by the books we have read. We are shaped by the experiences out of which we have come and with which we continue to live. I do not know what the spiritual genealogy would look like for most of us, but I would guess it would be interesting. In fact, the genealogy of Jesus is interesting. And like that genealogy, I truly believe that as we share with each other in this sanctuary, in the sacred space, it will be not only interesting, but edifying. Amen.